Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. The people in general on the western side of India were neither intelligent nor well-behaved. But by the influence of Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami, they were trained in devotional service and good behavior. Purport. Although it is not only in Western India that people were contaminated by association with Mohammedans, it is a fact that the further west one goes in India, the more he will find the people to be fallen from the Vedic culture. Even until 5,000 years ago, when the entire planet was under the control of Maharaj Parikshit, the Vedic culture was current everywhere. Gradually, however, people were influenced by non-Vedic culture, and they lost sight of how to behave in connection with devotional service. Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami very kindly preached the bhakti cult in Western India, and following in their footsteps, the propagators of the Chaitanya cult in the Western countries are spreading the Sankirtan movement and inculcating the principles of Vaishnava behavior, thus purifying and reforming many persons who were previously accustomed to the culture of mlichas and yavanas. All of our devotees in the Western countries give up their old habits of illicit sex, intoxication, meat-eating, and gambling. Of course, 500 years ago, these practices were unknown, at least in Eastern India. But unfortunately, at present, all of India has been victimized by these non-Vedic principles, which are sometimes even supported by the government. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Mahyam Tadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda In this 10th chapter of the Adi Leela of the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is describing the tree that is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu is the tree, he is the trunk, and he is also represented by his numerous associates who are called the branches and the sub-branches. In the course of this chapter, Srila Kaviraj Goswami has enumerated the names of many of these devotees, and in his purport, Srila Prabhupada has explained their glories. And in this series of verses, we see the glorification of Srila Rupa Goswami and Srila Sanatan Goswami, who were two very key associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It is the nature of the Supreme Lord that He utilizes the services of His devotees to accomplish His own purposes. And in doing that, He wishes to use them as instruments for their purification and also for their glorification. When it comes to the eternal associates of the Lord, like Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis, they really don't need to be purified because they're already eternal associates. But He wants them to be glorified. Just as Krishna wanted Arjuna to be glorified in the battle of Kurukshetra, He told Arjuna that the victory is already yours. I have already killed the Kauravas. But I want you to be my instrument. Nimitta matra bhava savyasachin. So, O Savyasachi, O Arjuna, so you go ahead and be my instrument in fighting this war. So, in every activity, Krishna likes to give credit to the devotees. Similarly, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu significantly didn't write any books. The only literature or the only series of verses that he is known to have composed are the Shikshashtakam verses. Otherwise, he left it to his followers to write books because he wanted them to get the glory. So that's how we'll remember the devotees. We hear about Rupa Goswami's books like the Nectar of Instruction, Nectar of Devotion and so on, Sanatan Goswami's books like the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Hari Bhakti Vilas. So these books are our guidebooks. They teach us how to become good devotees of Krishna and how to perfect our lives. So Mahaprabhu preached to them, and they preached to us, to the whole world. In this way, Mahaprabhu accomplished his mission. And also significantly, in the modern era, going back to about 125 years ago, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur began a new era in the preaching of Krishna consciousness. He actually sent some literature outside of India. From the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this wasn't done so much. Mahaprabhu limited himself only to traveling within India, and even then, not to all parts of India. He went to the south, he came in through the west on his return to Jagannath Puri, and of course he was in Bengal, and then he also went to Vrindavan through Prayag and Varanasi and so on. But it was left to Bhaktivinoda Thakur to inaugurate, so to speak, the worldwide preaching mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to fulfill Mahaprabhu's desire, prithibita jata nagaradi gram sarvatta prachar hoibe moranam. Mahaprabhu's prophecy that in every town and village my names will resonate. So, after Bhaktivinoda Thakur, then Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, his worthy successor, carried forward the mantle and the legacy. He sent two of his sannyasi disciples to England, to London, to preach. And then finally, of course, it was his dear disciple, Srila Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who actually fulfilled the dream of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by performing what can only be called a miracle, by establishing Krishna consciousness all over the world in such a short span of time and at an advanced age, in failing health, and to start with very minimal, negligible resources. He had only $7 with him when he left the shores of India. And he had only one contact in America. And that was a contact he had never met before. He only knew that person's father in Mathura. And that was all he had. And that's how he went, with few material resources, but enormous treasure of spiritual resources, of his strong faith and his Krishna consciousness. And his strong faith in the words of his spiritual master that he must go and spread the movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu everywhere. And then this miracle has happened. The miracle is still unfolding. We are nowhere near completion of the agenda of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Although there has been a great deal of movement, it can be said that to some degree Mahaprabhu's prophecy has been fulfilled, because the name of the Hare Krishna chanting is going on all over the world. Even if there are no temples and centers in certain places, in all likelihood some devotees have crossed through those places, either in their Sankirtan vans, either distributing books, or in some other way. Of course, history will truly recognize the contributions that Srila Prabhupada has made. It is historic. Perhaps we are too close to his time to be able to sufficiently recognize and appreciate the transformation that he has effected in this world. And it will grow further and further. And it is our great privilege and honor to be part of this movement. So this spirit of gratitude, almost a sense of awe, must be ingrained into our psyche so that we can effectively tap this movement for our own purification and advancement in Krishna consciousness, and also then to plug into the movement, and we can assist the other devotees in spreading this mission even further everywhere. Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport that 5,000 years ago, until 5,000 years ago, when the entire planet was under the control of Maharaj Parikshit, the Vedic culture was current everywhere. But gradually, however, people were influenced by non-Vedic culture and they lost sight of how to behave in connection with devotional service. I was hearing a lecture of Srila Prabhupada where he spoke about this exact point. He said that, repeating this idea that Vedic culture existed all over the globe at the time of Maharaj Parikshit, and somehow, sometime after Maharaj Parikshit, the decline started. Prabhupada mentions that there was a king called Maharaj Tejasi, who was the grandson of Maharaj Parikshit. Maharaj Tejasi sent his two sons to Eastern Europe, especially the places of Greece, Romania, and something else, Roman, I presume he meant Italy. He said Roman, so I don't know whether he meant Romania or whether he meant Italy, Rome. And there was some other country he mentioned, I forget now. So he said in Eastern Europe, then these two sons of Maharaj Tejasi went and they ruled there. Then he addresses his disciples who were hearing the lecture and said, "You American and European boys and girls, you are also Aryans. You are also from the Indo-European Aryan stock. Aryan means those who are cultured, spiritually cultured." And then he went on to explain how everything has deteriorated over the years. And now the non-Vedic culture is spread all over the world, and as Prabhupada mentions further in today's purport, even all over India. And for those of you who are aware of what goes on in India, although the culture is still there to some degree, but it has also rapidly degenerated and deteriorated. Many times people from outside India, when they visit India after a long time, they are shocked. They say, "I never imagined India would be so materialistic." Even devotees of Indian origin who go to America or to India for the first time in their lives are shocked when they interact with people and just see how everything is. And the influence of Kali has spread so deeply and rapidly and is growing exponentially, it's growing very fast thanks to the media and everything like that. So we are in a situation where there is an even greater need for us to spread the Krishna consciousness movement everywhere. And coming back to Srila Prabhupada's point about the Vedic culture being prevalent all over the world till 5,000 years ago, I also remember reading a newspaper article 6 or 7 years ago about a certain archaeological find in the Volga region of Russia. And on the banks of a certain river there, there was a village called Staraya Myna, if I remember right. And in this village, the Russian Archaeological Society representative was quoted as saying that every square meter contains so many antiques. He said every square meter of this village, of this land, contains antiques that shock us. And one of the antiques, the most prominent one that they discovered, was a deity of Lord Vishnu. If I remember the picture right, I think it was Varahadev lifting the earth, but I'm not sure. In any case, it was a deity of Lord Vishnu. And this dated back, according to that Russian archaeologist, to about the 7th century AD, which means at least about 1300 years prior to this. And then the same archaeologist was quoted as saying that actually that civilization must have been existing at least 400 years before that, which means we're talking of 1700 years prior to our times. And then he said that till now we had considered the city of Kiev in present-day Ukraine as the mother of all cities in Russia. But with the discovery of these archaeological finds, we come to the conclusion that it is not Kiev, but this region, Staraya Myna, that is actually the origin of the ancient Rus, R-U-S, Russia. And coincidentally, some years later, somebody sent me an email in which there was some researcher who extracted some verse from the Rig Veda. And the Rig Veda verse exactly mentions Staraya Myna. There's an extra A there. And it also talks about the fact that this was a place where the demigod, where the sun god came, where the sages gathered on the banks of the river. It was known as a place of 45 rivers. That's where the sages gathered to perform many sacrifices. And what's even more surprising, the exact latitude and longitude is given. The exact position with respect to the sun, and there are some technical details of astronomy there which have been given, which points out the exact location of that place. And this is mentioned in the Rig Veda. So there are numerous such linguistic and archaeological evidences available today. But the modern world has become extremely skeptical about such claims. And they deny these claims as being the attempts of people of a certain religion to establish some kind of some chauvinistic mentality of a certain religious group. Of course, the idea is not to be chauvinistic about anything, but as Prabhupada says, to just understand the reality, the truth, that the whole global civilization in the past was one. There was one Vedic culture, broadly speaking, although there were certain segments of the society that were not considered very cultured, even in the midst of the Vedic culture. But there were groups in the Varnashrama system. However, by and large, because of the presence of great saintly kings, the Raj Rishis, the Vedic culture was still prevalent everywhere. And we see in the Srimad Bhagavatam that King Parikshit used to go around to check that dharma was actually being followed by everybody and that no injustice was being done to any of his citizens. So nowadays, unfortunately, people are becoming more and more gross in their in the way they analyze things, and therefore we're always looking for hard evidence. In the early days, the version of the scriptures was sufficient. Srila Prabhupada mentions in relation to gurukuls and education, and also in general about the subject of history, he says we should all study the Mahabharata, because this will give us the history of greater India, Mahabharata, which is actually the whole world. And from the point of view of a person who's an anthropologist, anthropologists are those, if I'm not mistaken, they study the way the human society has evolved and moved over the lands. And it's a fascinating study of how people move from continent to continent and how the cultures evolved and changed and so on and so forth. In different countries I travel, I usually make it a point to find out something about the history. And it's fascinating how people must have traveled hundreds of years ago, or thousands of years ago, how they blended into the local cultures, or perhaps destroyed the local cultures and implanted their culture on the local population. So it's a very violent history of this world when you look at it really. It's full of bloodshed, it's full of coercion and force, tyranny, cruelty. I remember one quote by one historian. He said that what is history is just one damn thing after another. That's exactly what human history is. The old gives way to the new, and people come in later and destroy all traces of evidence of what existed before. So there's no trace of history left in terms of archaeology, but still nowadays every now and then you get these traces, you get this deity discovered somewhere. But in the olden days there wasn't need for gross evidence of this sort. The version of the scripture, the Shabda Brahma, was sufficient even to believe in concepts that our senses couldn't perceive, like the existence of the soul, the existence of God, the existence of life and living entities on other planets and so on. Nowadays these are considered laughable propositions and people ridicule it or they mock it. But evidences of this sort, like when they emerge, it lends credence to what Prabhupada has been saying all along, that there was indeed one global culture, the Vedic culture that existed before. When it comes to linguistic evidence, there are many, many pointers. And one sees the very deep similarity of all root languages in the world to the mother language Sanskrit. But then how modern linguists and scholars explain it away is that they say that Sanskrit is not actually the mother language, but it is a sister language of the older languages, like Latin, Greek, and other languages. That they all had a certain mother language which they call an Indo-Proto-European language, which is actually speaking a figment of their imagination, because this language doesn't exist. Nobody speaks this language. Nobody is known to have spoken this language in history. There is no evidence in any country in the world that such a language was ever spoken in the past. So it's just a fictional construct to somehow or the other speculate and come up with some theory about the modern world. So linguistic proof is hard to establish, because people will have their own theories like this. But archaeological evidence is harder to refute. And especially when that evidence comes from people who have nothing to do with modern Vedic culture, or they're completely from a different country speaking a different language. And when they come up with this kind of evidence, then it speaks a lot. But even then, this is kind of covered over. it is not so much brought out to the surface because there's so many issues involved. And it's a pity because some people are chauvinistic about this idea, the world should not be deprived of an understanding of what real truth is and what real history is. And it's not just history for the sake of history, but it's also for the sake of bringing in a culture that promotes Krishna consciousness, that promotes a non-sectarian approach to devotional life that can help the whole world to become perfect and actually a place of harmony and love and joy. So by denying this kind of thing and mocking those who claim things like that there was a global Vedic culture, we do a great disservice to the world. So in any case, this is a topic in itself. Devotees who are interested, there's a lot of information out there establishes. Unfortunately, some of it is highly stretched and contrived. And therefore, genuine researchers like this get a bad name because a few people come and make highly exaggerated and doubtful claims. But there's a lot of genuine material over there, research material. So coming then to Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, which is the second half of Srila Prabhupada's purport here, he says that they kindly preached the bhakti cult everywhere and particularly in Western India. Now by Western India, what exactly Srila Prabhupada means here, I'm not quite sure. Srila Rupa goes probably because Vrindavan, although they're in the northern part, from the point of view of Bengal, they're very much in the west. Because Rupa and Sanatana Goswamis, they lived most of their adult life either in Bengal or in Vrindavan and Mathura and sometime in Jagannath Puri and so on. So these are also the western parts of the country. And people there had completely forgotten Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada makes a point here that they lost sight of how to behave in connection with devotional service. In other words, when we speak of Vedic culture, we are speaking of a culture that fostered devotional service to the one Supreme Personality of Godhead. It was not a sectarian approach of a particular faith or something. We are talking of a very broad idea of people developing love for God. And the Vedic culture afforded the clearest conception of the personality of Godhead as Krishna with so much detailed information. So one of the instructions that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave to Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami was that they should not only establish places of worship, that they should also write books explaining the devotional purpose of all the Vedic scriptures. And then they should preach this everywhere. And they should also write literature and explain the proper way that a devotee should behave and should live life and also practice Krishna consciousness. And Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami did that in an exemplary way. And that is why Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami here is glorifying them. Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur has explained that there are three elements to our Vaishnava Dharma, to Krishna consciousness. In other words, Krishna consciousness stands on three legs. The first is name ruchi, which means to have taste in the chanting of the holy names. Number two, jive daya, to have compassion on the fallen conditioned souls of the world. And the third is Vaishnava seva, serving the Vaishnavas. Now, name ruchi includes all our devotional practices, all the items of sadhana bhakti that Rupa Goswami has spoken about in the Nectar of Devotion. Not all of them involve chanting of the holy names directly, but they are all intended to facilitate the growth of our faith and trust in the holy name. One time Prabhupada asked somebody, what is the purpose of all this philosophy? Can you tell me? So the devotee answered, well, Prabhupada, because it can give us an understanding of what the goal of life is. And he mentioned some things which were not wrong, which were correct, of course. And Prabhupada wasn't satisfied with the answer. He said, the purpose of this philosophy is to give you taste, to give you faith in the chanting of the holy names. So ultimately, all the different aspects of Krishna consciousness that we follow are meant to bring us to this point. So it is not sufficient for us to be content with reading philosophy. We also have to chant. And it's not enough also to say that I'll only chant, because one cannot only chant unless one is on a very exalted platform. And therefore, it is necessary for us to also hear the philosophy. So we need a very balanced program. And the perfect balanced program has been given to us by Srila Prabhupada. So that's Nami Ruchi. Jive Daya is the principle of preaching. Because preaching is an act of compassion. We extend the mercy of the parampara, the mercy of Mahaprabhu to the people of this world through the Krishna conscious philosophy, through the chanting of the holy names and so on. And the third is Vaishnava Seva, to serve the devotees and have good relationships of love and trust amongst the devotees. Because if we are chanting Hare Krishna and we are preaching and preaching and preaching, but internally we are amongst ourselves quarreling and quarreling, then that's not going to be something very constructive. We're going to end up like the Alexander syndrome. You know what that is? When Alexander went conquering the globe, he was going full gusto ahead. And as he conquered place after place, king after king, you know, was defeated by him. But then those kingdoms that lay behind after he went back, they all went back to their old ways. He couldn't consolidate. Because he didn't leave behind representatives who could then control those kingdoms. So similarly, we preach and preach and expand, but it's also important for us to develop a very strong internal bonding within the community of devotees based on Krishna conscious principles of compassion, of service, of trust, of love. Then we will have a complete movement where there is Nami Ruchi, Jive Daya and Vaishnava Seva. So Srila Prabhupada mentions here in the last part of the purport that all of our devotees in the Western countries give up their old habits like illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating and gambling. And that following in the footsteps of Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis, the modern day devotees are also spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world. So this is in brief our movement. It's based on these three principles. It's very simple, really speaking. And all it needs is a certain simplicity of heart to accept this. The modern day world relies too much on gross empirical evidence for everything, and because of that we lose our simplicity of heart, we lose an opportunity to get the greatest benefit that our scriptures have to offer. So we are eternally indebted to these two great souls, Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, for the enormous contributions that they have given to the world. And of course we are eternally grateful to their follower Srila Prabhupada for having made available the works of these two great acharyas to all of us in the present day world. Thank you very much. So we'll stop here for questions and comments.